And do you have any other songs you want to sing, Cynthia, or anything? Okay. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm going to, my scripture for today is going to be John 3, 1 through 36. That's a lot of scriptures in it. I don't normally have that many, but I'm going to read this to you, and it's out of the New Living Translation of the Bible. And, you know, a lot of people wonder, they say, you know, some people have said, is baptism really necessary? Well, yes, I think it's very necessary, because if it were not necessary, when Jesus came to John on the Jordan, you know, John told him, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so that all things might be fulfilled. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. And when he baptized him, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on him. And they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, you know. And you know, if you ever wanted to hear God say anything concerning you, that would be the greatest thing you could ever hear. And anyway, I'm going to read to you out of John 3, and this is St. John 3, 1 through 36. And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you. And I think, Father, I just praise you that we've got a couple of people here that want to be baptized today. There might even be some sitting out there in the audience that decide to jump in up here. We'll dry you off when we're done. We got a bunch of towels. We'll get you dry enough to get in your car. But, you know, I thank you, Father, that we have these that want to be baptized. For truly, that's a sign that they want to make a deeper and more meaningful commitment to you, Father. I thank you for what you're going to do here. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor. In the name above all names, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. And in John 3, 1 through 36, I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to read this out of the Living Translation. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know, I took a look at that in Strong's Concordance this morning about you cannot see the kingdom of God. And one of the other words that means is you cannot understand the kingdom of God. You know, seeing is the highest order. And when you see something, you can understand more about what it is. I mean, somebody can stand and describe something to you. You know, on my previous job, I used to have a guy call me up, and he would describe these parts to me, you know, that he wanted me to machine. And you know what I tended to find out? They were never what he described. Well, I can attest to that. My brother, Dan Green, he'd tell me there was always something different than what he described, you know. It was always a little bigger, a little longer, or a little bit more to it than what he told me when I'd try to quote it over the phone. And, you know, but when you can see something, it's the highest order. And I'm going to read that to you again. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. And you know, in the natural, when a woman is about to have birth, to give birth, the first sign that she's going to give birth in the natural is that the water breaks. That baby is encased in water fluid. And you know, God chose the things of the natural to explain the things of the spirit. And that's why water baptism is so important, because what you're doing is you're being birthed into a new realm. You're being birthed into a new relationship with God. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know that it's really necessary to be baptized. Well, I would tell you, it might not be necessary for you, but it was necessary for me. And I felt like I had to do it. And, you know, like I say, we're going to have a couple people here in a few minutes come, and we're going to baptize them. And it says, and what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. You know, and this was one of the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man comes down from heaven. And you know, in the King James, Brother Eddie used to quote this, and he would say, I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. And you know, I like that, because Jesus was in the heavenly realm all the time, because he acknowledged his Father, and he stayed in that close relationship to God, the Father, when he was here as a man. You know, and as he stood in that relationship, he was in heaven. He was in a heavenly realm. Heaven is not necessarily just a place you go to, but it's a state of mind. It's a state of being. It's a state of you coming into a relationship with God, to where his presence is so strong and so preeminent in your life that you are walking in heavenly places. Scripture says we're seated together with him in heavenly places. And most of the time, we don't believe it. Most of the time, we walk like we're not. We walk like we're seated together in the earthly realm. Well, I got news for you. Until we start believing what his word declares, we will not receive it. If you don't believe it, you won't receive it. And it says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man came down from heaven. And then he begins to talk about Moses. And he says, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And you know, in the Old Testament, because they grumbled and complained so much, there was a time when they were traveling through the wilderness when God sent fiery serpents among them. And they started getting bit by these poisonous serpents. And they were dying. And Moses went and he talked to the Lord about it. And the Lord told him to make a bronze snake and to place it upon a pole. And he said, everyone who looks upon that snake will live. And that's why when he says here, he says, as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, we all know that the snake or the serpent is a type of the satanic force of the devil, you know. And you know, whether we like to admit it or not, in our lives, if we're operating in our carnal mind, we're operating in that nature. And when we're operating in that nature, it's going to bring forth nothing but death. And it's going to bring forth death in your life and death to those around you. It's not going to bring forth life. And you know, when they looked upon that serpent, what happened was anyone that had been bitten, they lived. And Jesus took the place of you and me on Calvary. And he took our place where we deserved to be up there. And yet he took our place and he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And, you know, when you look to the cross, I got news for you. That's the only thing that there's power in, the power of the cross. If you don't look to the cross of what he did on Calvary, then you don't really realize that your sins have been cleansed and that you've been set free. And the serpent can't bite you anymore. He can try, but he's not going to be able to kill you because you have the protection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I like that. And he said, so everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And, you know, that's one of the greatest scriptures in there. There is in the Bible, and it's probably quoted more than anything else. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the next verse goes right along with it. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. And a lot of people think Jesus came to judge the world. I got news for you. He didn't. He came to save the world. But he came to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But everyone that does not believe in him already has been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but the people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. Then Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went to Judea countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there baptizing people. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Arnon and Salim, and because there was plenty of water there, the people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. This was John the Baptist that's talking about. So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, he is also baptizing people, and everyone is going to him instead of coming to us. John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. And in the King James, it says, he must increase, and I must decrease. And you know, what happens in your life when you invite Jesus Christ to come in, your old life begins to decrease a little bit more all the time. And you know what happens? His life begins to increase a little bit more in your life all the time. And we must decrease that he might increase. And he said, he has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things. But he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testified about what he has seen and heard, but how few believers what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can confirm that God is true. For he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hand. You know, I love that because God is Jesus Christ was incarnate. He was God incarnate in the flesh. Scripture tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know, a lot of times you look at the world out there and it doesn't look like it's very reconciled. But I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't know that it's been reconciled. That's up to us to begin to tell it about the reconciliation God has already done. You know, reconciliation, that word for reconciliation there, is a word that means to compound a difference. And, you know, and Clyde, he works with chemicals in his job. And he might take one chemical and mix it with another chemical, and it might become something entirely different. And, you know, that's what baptism and that's what committing your life to Christ is all about. He's taking your old carnal man, and he's placing his spirit inside of you, and you become a new creation man. You become born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You're not the same as you used to be. And, you know, does that mean that you're perfect? No. But that means that Him inside of you is perfect. And little by little, He's changing you. And we used to sing this song, line upon line, He's changing you, precept by precept, until we are free. And we'd sing it, Jesus, my Lord is changing me. And that's back in Isaiah. But, you know, he talked about that he was going to bring forth his servant, the branch, and that he was going to do all of these kind of things. And you know what? Jesus was the initial branch. And now Scripture tells us, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you know where the fruit is bared on a tree? Not on the vine, but on the branches. And he wants you to be a fruitful people. He wants you to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. He wants you to have all those things, faith, working in your life. And you know, if you don't see those things working in your life, it's because you haven't committed your life to him. You know, and there can be a change. You can be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I know most of you out there have already done that. But, you know, we're going over these things because you need to understand what's taking place here. When being born again, you ask a lot of people, what does it mean to be born again? And half the time, they can't tell you. You ask a Christian, I don't know if they can even tell you a big part of the time. You ask them about what it is to have your heart circumcised, like Scripture talks about your heart being circumcised. You know, he is a Jew whose heart has been circumcised, who's not has circumcision in the flesh, a true Jew. And he, you know, one time early in the morning, the Lord began to deal with me about circumcision. I was laying in the bed, and God speaks to me sometimes at the weirdest times. I mean, I wasn't praying. I was just laying there, and all of a sudden he began to deal with me about circumcision. And I realized that what he was really saying, you know, what circumcision is in the natural, it's a cutting away of the flesh. And it's an exposing of the source of new life in the natural. And you know, circumcision of your heart is cutting away of the fleshly heart, the flesh nature heart, and exposing the presence of God, the source of new life. And I tell you what, if you don't know that source of new life, you need to know it. Because I tell you what, your life will change, and it'll change in such a way that you won't believe the changes that God will make in you. You know, and when we talk about baptism, you know, in the book of Acts, after Jesus was crucified, and you know, one of the things I love to say that Jesus said on Calvary, when he was hanging on the cross, you know, the Father always did whatever Jesus petitioned him to do. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know what? He did exactly that. He forgave them. He's forgiven you. Every one of you sitting in here, whether you've acknowledged Jesus Christ or not, you are forgiven. Because when he was crucified on Calvary, you were forgiven. And you can walk in newness of life, but all you have to do is commit yourself to what he's already done for you. All you have to do is acknowledge what he's already done for you. That's all it takes. It's not very complicated. You know, religion sometimes will make you think you got to do a whole bunch of do's and don'ts and all that kind of stuff. What you have to do is ask the Lord each and every day, what would you have me do today, Lord? I want to do that which pleases you. And if you ask that, you know what? He'll let you know. And if you step over the line a little bit, he'll let you know. He'll let you know. And you know what? He also will not condemn you. He will love you, and he will encourage you to walk the straight and narrow path in him. You know, like I say in the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, you know, the disciples were all in one room, in an upper room, and all in one accord. And you know, there was 120 people up there. And I don't know if you realize it, but in the Old Testament, when Solomon built the temple, he had 120 trumpeters that blew the trumpet. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there was 120 people in the upper room. Now, you ever tried to get 120 people in one room and they're talking to each other in one accord? I'd say it took a few days to do that. It took a miraculous thing in God to even get people in one accord, 120 people. But I'm going to tell you what, when he got them into one accord, then it said there come a sound of a mighty rushing wind that came into the room. And the Spirit of God came in like a flood into them. And there was cloven tongues of fire that set upon their head. And they began to speak with new language. And they began to speak with a spiritual language. And you know, not only did they speak with a spiritual language, but everybody in Jerusalem could hear them. And they began to speak in all of the different languages of all of the people in Jerusalem. And they were hearing about the mighty works of God. And some people stood back and made fun of them. And I've got news for you. Anytime that you're a Christian, there's going to be some people make fun of you. They're going to make fun of you. But I tell you what, that very one that's making fun of you is liable to be the one that God gets a hold of the strongest later on. And he's liable to be the one up preaching later on and the one that's having a greater impact for God, because he's going to realize how merciful God's been to him. And you know, some of the people standing by said, well, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, they said, they must be drunken with wine. It was real early in the morning. I think it was the ninth hour of the day. They must be drunken with wine. And then Peter stood up and he began to say to them, no, they're not drunken with wine, but this is that which was spoken of in the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will dream dreams, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. So if you're having a lot of spiritual dreams, you must be a kind of old man. But if you're having a bunch of visions, maybe you're young in the Lord. I don't know. But anyway, he began to tell them that that's what that was. And he began to expound to them that they had taken Jesus Christ and they had crucified him, and that he had risen from the dead. And their hearts began to be pricked as they heard him testifying of this. And they began to ask him, what must we do to be saved? And you know, I know that in the Gospels, when Jesus was talking to them, he's told them to go into all the world and to preach repentance, and he told them to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, those are titles, you know. I could say, hey, fathers out here, and that's a title. But if I bring it on a personal level and I say Rich is a father, it becomes personal. If I say son, that could be any sons in here. If I say Holy Spirit, it's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. But I'm going to tell you what Peter and them, after the day of Pentecost, when they had the full baptism of the Holy Spirit and they realized who and what Jesus really was, you know, for a while there, when they were walking down the road to Emmaus, and I think I told you guys this a couple of weeks ago, when they were walking down the road to Emmaus, and this man comes and joins up with them, a couple of them. They're walking down through there, and he begins to say to them, "Why are you guys acting so sad?" They said, "Oh man, how you've been around here all this time, and you don't realize what happened? That Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus was a prophet." They begin to call him a prophet, and you know, they took him and they crucified him, and they did all this and that. And Jesus began to talk to them and began to expound all the way from Genesis, all the way through the Bible, all the scriptures that referred to him. And I'm going to tell you what, that was probably a pretty long walk down the road to Emmaus. And you know what? They still didn't know who he was. This was before, you know, this was before the day of Pentecost had come along. They still didn't know who he was. And as they got to their destination, they invited him to come in and have supper with them. And when they did, he took the bread and he broke it and blessed it. And the minute he did that, their eyes were open and they knew it was Jesus. And then he disappeared out of their sight. And you know, it's kind of neat how God does things in our lives. He appears at times and we have encounters with God. And we don't always know we're having an encounter with God till later on. And all of a sudden, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he walked along and talked to us coming down the road?" But yet they still didn't know him. And you know, sometimes you can hear about Jesus tons and tons of times, but until you know him personally, you're only hearing about him. And you know, today here, we don't want the folks who come up here to be baptized to just be hearing about Jesus. We want them to come up here and have an encounter with him. We want them to go down into that water and come up a new creation man, a changed person. And I'm going to tell you, I can't speak for other people, but I know when I got baptized, and I don't tell you this because it might not happen like this with you because God works with each person individually. But when I got baptized and I came up out of the water originally, I just looked at everything different. I went outside, man, the trees. I thought, "Oh, God, you made these things. Man, wow," you know. And I mean, I really had a complete different vision of things that I was looking at. But I tell you what, that's a beginning point. That's a birthing point into the kingdom of God. And then I'm going to go back to Acts, and I'm going to tell you what Peter said to him, because they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said unto them, and this is out of the King James, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And I love this next part. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's a promise. When somebody says, "You shall," or "I shall do something," then you know they're going to do it. And I got news for you. This is with promise here. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It says, "For this promise," it's not only unto you, "this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Wow, that's a pretty strong promise there. He's promising you your household. He's promising you as many as the Lord our God will call. And you know what? He's wanting to call everyone. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And you know, there's coming a time when that drawing is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'll say this to you today. If you know the Lord or you don't know him, if you don't know the Lord, hear the call. Hear the call. And if you do know him, walk with him each and every day. Talk to him each and every day. Listen to him each and every day. You know, sometimes we do a lot of talking and we don't do a whole lot of listening. And I got news for you. We need to get quiet and still before the Lord and let his Spirit speak to us. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to share one other thing with you. And this is a song that the Lord gave me years ago. And the name of this song is He Paid It All So That We Might Live. And I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to spare you that. I'm going to read it to you. And it goes like this. I might have Julie sing it some Sunday. Rich tells me when Rich is saying when Julie sings, it'll bring the paint off the wall. I don't believe that. I think she's got a beautiful voice. I'm sure she does. He's just messing with her. I know that. But anyway, the words to the song goes this way. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all. What more could he give? The greatest gift that man has known when he ascended from God's throne. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all, for what more could he give? When he ascended from above through his mercy and his love, he paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all, for what more could he give? With his blood and with his life, oh, what a precious sacrifice. He paid it all so that we might live. He paid it all, what more could he give? For this life is yours today, if you'll trust him and obey. He paid it all so that you might live. That becomes personal there. He paid it all so that you might live. He paid it all so that you might live. And if you notice, I believe the Lord had me write that three times because he wants to redeem you in the realm of the flesh. He wants to redeem you in the realm of the soul. And he wants to redeem you in the realm of the spirit, most importantly. And I'm going to tell you what, when he paid it all, he paid it all. You don't have to pay anything. You don't owe anything anymore. You've been set free. And all you have to do is receive what he's already done. Praise God. All right. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And I know I didn't preach a whole lot of sermon there. I read more scripture than I preached. But I'm going to tell you what. If you heard what I read to you there, that's some powerful, powerful scripture. Powerful scripture. And if everybody will come up that's going to get baptized, we'll probably go ladies first if they're ready. Please. Sure, go right ahead. Okay, that's fine. And you know what? I've talked to these folks, and I'm going to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. If that's what you guys want. I mean, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it doesn't have a promise. But the name of Jesus Christ does. That you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to believe you're going to get it. Now, you might not know you got it, but you're going to get it, whether you know you got it or not. And I'm going to tell you what, after I got baptized, I kept telling the Lord, well, Lord, go ahead, release me in this speaking in tongues, you know, or whatever. And you know, nothing happened. And then one day I was driving down the expressway a couple weeks later. And sometimes this will happen to you instantly, sometimes it will happen to you in the future. I was driving down the expressway one day, and I was just praising the Lord. And as I was praising the Lord, all of a sudden some words came out that I didn't know what they were. And I knew that it was the Lord and that it was the Holy Spirit. Because what the gift of tongues is for, it's given for a sign, but it's also a prayer language. It's for when you don't know how to pray sometimes. And what you should do, even if God gives you that gift, you ought to pray a lot of times and say, Lord, what did I just say? And I believe he'll begin to give you the interpretation. And in church, you know, you go in some churches and people get pretty wild and you hear all kind of people speaking in tongues. But that is not proper order. What should happen in church is when someone begins to speak in tongues, there should be someone who interprets what they said, especially if they get up in front of people doing it. And I got news for you. God's not the author of confusion, which we talked about back there in Sunday school today, but he's the author of peace and love and joy and all these other things. And so we'll go ahead and we'll let ladies go first, okay? Anybody wants to come up and gather around the pool, you can do that. And I want you to be in prayer for these folks. We're going to believe that God's going to anoint them with His Spirit in a new and a fresh way, and that they're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, like I say, they might not know they received it, and then they might know they received it. But they're going to receive it, because we just read that scripture. I don't know if somebody wants to come up and take some pictures. Debbie, some of you guys come up here and gather around here. Rich, come on. Okay. All right.